Hi folks, this is Techie Dave from Moray Grace Fellowship. Greetings from the northeast of Scotland. I just wanted to let you know that we've had a real blessed time this weekend with ministry from Cecil Paxton. We had two messages yesterday morning, Saturday, and then Saturday evening we had another message from Cecil, and then afterwards we had a time of healing ministry. And this morning, Sunday, we had another message from Cecil, and then another time of healing ministry. So I just wanted to let you know that we've been really blessed this weekend. Now, I'm not going to be doing any serious editing of the messages, because there's just so much in there. There's so much to learn and so much to understand about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So I hope and pray that you will be as blessed as we were with these messages. Have a blessed time listening to them. God bless. I will be putting the messages up over the next few days. Hopefully all messages will be up by the end of the week. Thank you for listening.
Yeah, I just need to stand and we've obviously got a visitor. Okay.
You usually need a drum.
Because normally when I stand up, the hubbub just keeps going. So you're especially honoured this morning. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. Hello, Pastor Vic. Good to see you this morning. This is a good day. This is going to be an awesome, awesome day. We are privileged today and tomorrow. Am I reverberating? It sounds like I've been amplified. That's okay. Really honoured and privileged this morning and tonight at 7:30 and tomorrow at 10:30 to have Cecil Paxton ministering. Well, I'm not going to give Cecil a huge introduction because his teaching will speak for itself. But Cecil's worked with Andrew Womack for a long, long time. And going around with him, doing teaching along with Andrew, teaching at the colleges. And Cecil now has his own ministry with his wife Lisa, travelling the world. He's taught in 54 different countries. So, So, 34 different countries, great thing to aim for. I think I may be about 29 behind you, but I'm getting there. Hallelujah. So yeah, Cecil's been over in the UK for about a month now, primarily teaching at the Caris Bible Colleges at the Healing Is Here seminars. That have been at other churches, local churches. Cecil has a real heart for churches and fellowships and teaching and ministering the word. And it's a real privilege that Cecil asked if you could come up here.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think Stu and Ellie had been happening. But it's wonderful to have someone of the experience and caliber of Cecil to come and teach us.
No.
So we're going to have we're not sure what's going to happen this morning. Yeah. We're going to have a teaching session this morning, have a couple of sessions with a break in between when Cecil thinks it's time to have a break. Finish by about 12:15, 12:30. But then we're having a healing meeting this evening downstairs, so bring your friends, bring your family. That'll be great. So, Cecil, I'll just open in prayer and then I'll hand the floor over to you. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Cecil for coming up here. Thank you for him wanting to minister and sow the word in this place. Thank you for the people that have come in to have their hearts changed by this word, by these truths. Well, thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to hear more from your word, to hear good biblical truths taught to us. So I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the hands that have prepared goodies for us as well. Hallelujah. Bless you. And I just thank you that we're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship and teaching this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Cecil, the floor is yours.
Thank you, brother.
So let me start out then by just moving straight in to teaching, because I know to you a couple hours may seem like a long time, but I can probably talk longer than you can listen. I've got a lot I can say on this subject, because in fact, I'll just mention the teaching I've got over here as I'm getting started. I'll mention to you that the teaching that's over there on the flash drives, the memory sticks, grouped together. There's one that's, of course, complete with all the teachings. You'll have to look at that sheet over there. There's one that says all the teachings, which is more than a combination of all the other groupings. But the other groupings I put together were simply because I put them in groups because the fact that individually I wouldn't have enough weight in my luggage to bring everything individually. So I grouped them together in such a manner that the group of the teachings actually fit together as far as what they're ministering. And so they'll minister to you in all that subject line. To kind of give you an idea, then I'll briefly go through this just to answer people's questions so that hopefully I can share it all at once instead of just individually. But the group, number one, in fact, let me just mention this. The groupings actually are less costly over there than they are on my website. I did that because I was teaching students, and usually when I teach in colleges with students, then I give them a discount, and I do that in the U.S., and so I did that over here. And so you're benefiting from that because I'm just keeping the prices all the same instead of going back and forth. So, but the group number one is a teaching on how to receive healing. I'm sure I'll touch on some of that today, but altogether there's 10 hours of teaching. There's two different albums in that, including a syllabus where I'm teaching right through the syllabus page by page. And I'll touch on some of the aspects of receiving healing today, because when it comes to receiving from God, most Christians approach God the same way they do a human. In other words, the same way they do a doctor when it comes to the physical. And God is not a human. God is a spirit. And you don't receive from God like the same way you receive from a human. But that's our perspective, because we're humans living in a physical body. And because we live in a physical body, our hearts have been trained to relate to life like a human does who lives in a physical body. And so many times we approach God because we've got a problem. And the danger of that, of course, is the fact that we find truth in the problem instead of finding truth in Jesus Christ. And we approach Him with a problem, and our perspective, our human perspective, based upon sometimes how the problems are communicated to us, is the fact that we need to be free. We have a problem, we have a need. And so when you identify with a problem, then you see yourself in a place where you need something from God. You need Him to do something for you. Now, if that's the way you're receiving from God, you don't really understand receiving. Because receiving is from a place of freedom, and it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. If you go to get help from a human, like a doctor, it is about you. And they will establish a relationship with you based on the problems or issues within your physical body. And that's the way it's supposed to work in the natural realm, because their intent is to benefit you, to help you, to get free. And with a human, you're not free until the problem's actually gone. That's when you're healed, when you get help from a human. But you see, it's not the way it works with God. You see, receiving from God is about Jesus Christ, which means that you're first healed, you're first free, then the problem leaves. I'm going to explain that today, give you more insight to that area, but most Christians don't think that way. Our hearts aren't trained to relate to life that way. We've got beliefs in relationship to the problem instead of beliefs established in relationship to the freedom found in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I see, as Christians, we're supposed to relate to life differently than unbelievers do. And they should see an image of Christ. They should see that all, you know, moving beyond the physical, they should see the area of relationship issues, the area of physical problems, the area of financial problems. They should see that as Christians, we relate to life differently than they do. We have different beliefs established within our heart. And when I'm talking about a belief, I'm not just talking about what you're supposed to believe or something that your church believes or something that you choose to believe. I'm talking about the truth that's been made known to you deep down on the inside of you, deep within your heart, the truth you live. Because the truth you live, see, when it comes, something comes out of your heart, then from a place of pressure, from a place where you're challenged, maybe with something that comes out of the blue before you have time to think, you'll discover what's actually on the inside of your heart, because under pressure, before you have time to think, it's what comes out, it's what you do, it's how you think, it's how you relate. That's the beliefs that are established within your heart. Mm-hmm. As 1 Peter 3, 4 talks about the hidden man of the heart being who we really are. And so that's why the book of James tells us that we're deceiving ourselves if we just are hearers but not doers. Yeah. If it's not a walk, what we live, other words. In other words, the truth needs to be made known to us by the Spirit of God. I'll be talking about that today, so that that truth is enlightened to us. It becomes ours when the Spirit of God reveals it to us, to the point that we don't just choose to believe something. We go beyond that. We actually, in the process of becoming that truth that's revealed to us. Mm-hmm. When you become the truth of the Word of God that's revealed to you from the Holy Spirit, then that's truth you live. You live from the heart because it was put there by the Spirit of God. It was truth made known to you, and you're in that process of becoming something that you already are in Jesus Christ. It's just your heart changing and receiving the fullness. In other words, basically say it this way, you're already complete in Christ in your spirit, but when your heart changes, you stop limiting Jesus.
Yes.
When we change, then, in the renewing of the mind, then there is more than just information. There is just more than the choices we make, more than just our intellect. We're talking about truth being made known to us deep down on the inside, because as John's Gospel says in 8:32, it's the truth you know that will set you free.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so we're talking about a work of the Holy Spirit of knowing, a work of the Holy Spirit where we're in the process of becoming that truth that's revealed to us. And so we take on the identity of the truth, because in taking on the identity of something, there's an image, a reflection of something that comes out of the inside of us, being conformed, as Romans 8:29 says, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the world should see, is Jesus and not our flesh. They should see an image, a reflection of something that's different. We relate to life differently than unbelievers do. But until our hearts change, really, we don't. We don't relate to life any differently than they do. And so that's what I'm talking about. And so this area of receiving from God is actually about Jesus Christ, because salvation is about Jesus Christ. Salvation is not about us, but it is for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the same concept when it comes to healing. If we know that Jesus, it required what he accomplished, that he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We became something. We were made something. And so the fact that it began with him, the truth is this. He's supposed to, as Colossians 3:4 says, he's our life. He is our life. He's supposed to become our life to the point that we find our life in him, not in ourselves. But if we continue to live for him, knowing it took Jesus, it took a Savior, and our heart, Romans 10:9-10, opened up to him, and we came into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the way it initially began, but if that's not the way it continues, from every other area of life, if it's not about Jesus, but it's about us, then we'll go back to self and live for him with a dependency upon self instead of Jesus. Until truth is made known to us in Jesus Christ, our hearts doesn't change, because we've been humans living in these physical fleshes all of our life, depending on what age we are. And throughout our life, we always continually establish a way of relating to life, depending on what truth is to us, because when we're 10, we think one way. When we're 20, we think another way. When we're 30, 40, 50, 60, and so on, we're different people. And so we're not the same as we used to be. And so, but the difference is when we get his perspective, God's perspective in life, given to us by the Spirit of God. That's when we're different, we change. But in part group number one also is my wife's testimony. Lisa was born with cerebral palsy, and she's a miracle. In fact, that's a wonderful testimony. If you've never heard of testimony, there's been people that has opened up their heart to even be able to trust God for themselves concerning healing just by her testimony, because it's brought people to tears just listening to her testimony because of the goodness of God. And she, she was only supposed to live to be maybe 16 or maybe 18 at the most. And she's a lot older than that today, praise God. But she's got a powerful testimony and many insights, that testimony of the goodness of God in her life and her salvation experience. I'm a PK kid. My dad was a pastor. So for me, growing up in church, I learned to receive based upon the Word of God. But my wife, she had a stepfather that said none of my kids will ever step foot in a church. And so for her salvation experience was, God, if you're really real, it's out in the middle of a hayfield. And so she had a very powerful salvation experience. And in fact, an older sister, their family was so large, her sister could have been like her mother because she's so many years older. And they had, I can't remember, I could guess that they had something like 20-something kids or whatever it was, or 18 or 19, 20-something. But anyway, large family. And in fact, I had to meet her brothers before I married her, and I just thought, man, are they ever going to stop? As I'm one after the other. But you see, her sister had came into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and came to know his voice and was praying for her family and heard from God what he was going to do in Lisa's life. Came back home, and so was there for that experience. And so, anyway, it's just a powerful testimony. I can say a lot more about that. But also in this group, number one is Healing Scriptures with Music, which is put together by a pastor friend of mine that's on our board. And also, he utilized a local lady in our area that by the name of Ellie Singer, who's a beautiful voice and narrated it with music in the background. So it's just a nice, effective tool. But that's all in group number one. That's receiving healing. And then group number two is one of my newest teachings that I've redone from an old in how to minister healing. It's in three parts altogether. It's about 13 hours of teaching, 4 hours and 4 hours, and then 5 hours as well. So, and then that one also comes with the healing scriptures as well. But when it comes to ministry healing, that's really for the person that wants to learn to release the life of Christ. And so and there's many insights in that teaching, and I definitely don't have that number of hours to be able to teach you in this area, but I will quickly just touch on a few things. But there's ways to release the life of Christ. As an example, we were talking last night, and I touched on the aspect of the area of the gifts. When it comes to the gifts of healing, in other words, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 9, verse 10, and I mentioned last night, working in miracles, gifts of healing. You know, there's a difference between the two, first of all. And if you don't understand the difference between the two, then the danger is you might communicate to someone that needs a creative miracle, not a healing, but talk to them like they need a healing. And or you may communicate with a lack of understanding, and you might put the law on someone in the sense of telling them what to do, but not show them how to receive or how it works, or in other words, giving their hearts understanding. And so many Christians don't communicate very effectively in real serious situations in people's lives. And sometimes they say things like, well, you just need to trust God, or you just need to believe God, or things like that. But for a person under the weight of the issues of the problems, many times the problems are very, very real to their heart, because they're the ones that are receiving the communication with their five senses, and the problem's speaking to them. And sometimes the problem is dominating their heart. Because of the severity of the challenge of the issues. And so statements like that's like putting along someone that's not really giving their heart understanding, that's not showing them freedom. And so there's times where we should just get people free. Times that we need to minister with our faith being dominant. Today I'm going to be talking a lot about the area of the heart, which is going to involve our authority in Christ, because this is an area that there's not a whole bunch of teaching like I do to the depth that I do. Mm-hmm. But there's the area of the gifts. And even though I'm not focusing on that today, that's something that's been more prevalent over the years in the body of Christ. And so many times, as an example, you'll see an evangelist who there's the gift of healing operating in their ministry, or maybe working in miracles, depending on the calling and evangelistic type calling, see people saved, healed, delivered, sacred bondages. And there could be different gifts that can dominantly operate in their calling in their life because of how the Lord is expressing himself through their ministry in reaching people. And so the area thing about the gifts, when it comes to the area of healing as an example, the gifts bypass people's hearts. The gift is a gift. It's like Christmas. Someone else paid the price, not the person receiving. And so when it comes to the area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can see unbelievers get healed. You can see Christians with serious issues of unbelief within their heart, to where based upon their heart and how they're believing, they're not open to receive, because something else is more real, more true, something else is true other than Jesus. And so, but still, the gifts bypass people's hearts. It's a gift. And so, while I'm on that point, I'll just quickly say this, that the gifts are the area where the largest percentage of the Christian of the body of Christ, Christians in the body of Christ, the largest percentage of Christians in the body of Christ lose their healing in the area of the gifts, not the area of authority. Because authority involves the heart, and so a large percentage of the Christians keep their healing. Because basically when it comes to losing healing, I'll say this, you never lose anything by accident. I know we use that terminology, losing healing, but that's not really a correct terminology. Because in the area of losing something, you're making a choice. You're choosing to choose something other than Jesus. You're choosing to believe my truth in your problems. And you're choosing to believe, and because you're looking at the problems and letting the problems communicate to you. And so you're finding truth in your problems. And out of that type of an influence, you make a choice. And so you basically give something away. Because you'll always receive according to the way you believe. If you establish beliefs in relationship to the problem and then make choices out of your will, you've got a will. You can choose anything you want to. The free will there. So we never lose anything by accident. But the reason I say that, in fact, I've heard examples given from research done in history that as high as 80% of the body of Christ in some of the meetings. Like, if you, as an example, how many of you know, if I see Catherine Kuhlman, you know who I'm talking about in history? Yep. Okay, yep. Several of you do, then you can look at her name and if you have it, find who she is. But she's an example of what present day Benny Hinn, similar to her and her ministry. And so, an example of someone with the gifts where the people are being touched right where they're sitting, no one's touching them. And so, when it comes to receiving through that added to the area of the gifts, there's many things that can be said concerning the gifts. But I'll just quickly just want to focus in this one area and just say that there's people that walk. In fact, as an example, in Catherine Kuhlman's meeting, there's a man that, if he's still alive in the U.S., that had two different doctorate degrees. And this man, he went to her meeting to prove her wrong. Mm-hmm. Instead, he had an encounter with God. And I think his name was Jim Spillman, but he had an encounter with God that just like his, I mean, it's just like this is real, because when God shows up, you know it's him right down the court of your being, even if your head can't figure it out. And so it changed him. But you see, you can encounter something beyond yourself. In other words, the gifts bypass your heart. There's an experience with God that can change you. People receive healing that aren't even believing in the area of the gifts. Our Christians are very open to receiving the area of the gifts because they're like a magnet. They just pull things to them because their heart, they're not passive. When it comes to receiving, they're just so open. It's so open to receive something because of the condition of their heart. And so there's different ways, but the area of the gifts bypasses what I'm saying. But when it comes to the area of authority in Christ, authority always involves the heart of the minister. And the gifts bypass the heart of the minister as well as the people receiving, by the way. Because in the area of the gifts, many times, unless the Spirit of the Lord speaks to the person, they don't know what's happening. Even the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus didn't know who she was until the Spirit of the Lord showed her him. By the way, showed him. Showed her him. And so, she saw the Scripture says she saw she was not hidden. That's when he knew. But he turned to the disciples in the beginning and said, "Who touched me?" And so you can get knowledge by the Holy Spirit shown to you. But unless you do, you know, I mean, you see, like, as an example, like Benny Hinn, people come up and they share their testimony and they got touched right where they were sitting. He didn't know it until they opened up their mouth and shared something. It gets bypassed the heart of the minister unless the Spirit of the Lord is speaking something specific to an individual. So, as well as the heart of the people receiving. And so, I mean, the gifts are good.
Yeah.
We need the gifts that are good. It's just that in the body of Christ, the ministers aren't the problem. It's a temperature reading of the condition for hearts when we give away what God gives us. Because God is a spirit, He's not a human. And we receive from God based upon our hearts, yes, salvation. But if he does something supernatural for us, and then we turn around and choose to believe something else, we have a free will. We could do what we want to in that sense, in that context. So, but moving on to the area of authority. In fact, just in the area of receiving, let me just say this quickly. You can receive healing, and I'm sure there's probably here people like myself probably here today that receive it just between you and Jesus, where no one prayed for you. And so you can. And then you can receive, there's the laying on hands, there's, of course, someone praying for you. There's different avenues of receiving, in other words. But when it comes to the area of our authority in Christ, authority always involves the heart of the minister and the heart of the people receiving, because in the area of authority, sometimes we can be the problem as ministers. That's why I cover so much in this area of receiving healing and helping people receive, and so that we're not the problem, we're part of the solution. In other words, we can come to the place that when it comes to physical issues, that we have no respect for physical problems. We don't put them in a place of promise within our heart how we're believing, because it's like, no, that this belongs to Jesus. As a minister, it's very, very important that we're not part of the problem. And so, but there's ways of helping people. There's many examples I give in their ministry healing, even the example of, as an example where you can just get people focused off of themselves. And they can continue to receive once they're receiving. And so, and I give, of course, the insights that I'm sure I'll touch on here, talking about the fact that when you're, in other words, when you're healing, it's because you're healed. And I'll explain that to you. But when people are receiving, many times they have a tendency to look at what they still have. And many times they won't tell me, in other words, what's changing that they're receiving. Yeah. They'll tell me the problem's still there.
Yeah.
And that just shows you the condition of the human heart that we identify sometimes with bad instead of good. And I'll talk about that. I've got one of my teachings in the next grouping number 3, titled The Goodness of God. And that teaching's really defining the fact that there's a lot of Christians that we want good, but we don't identify with good. Mm-hmm. And God is good. He's given us good through Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to identify with the goodness of God to the point that good belongs to us.
Yeah.
And we're not supposed to claim that. That's not ours. Even if there's bad in our life, it doesn't belong to us.
Yeah.
And we should be so open for good in all areas of life and identify the good to the point that we're so open to receive the goodness of God into our life, the manifestation of good. Because if we limit Jesus in that area about bad being more real than good, then there could be within the heart of some people an expectation of bad, in other words, or some root of fear to some degree within their heart. And when there's an expectation of bad on the inside of their heart, we still want good. It's just that bad's happened so much, it's just like bad has power. It's just like we expect the bad. We don't want the bad. It's like we expect the bad. Because of the condition of our heart, we relate to bad because it has prominence on the inside of us. We identify with bad. And so, basically Galatians 3:13 is a foundational truth in that area because all the bad's been put on Jesus, the curse. Everything bad was in the curse. Everything evil, everything bad. Jesus, he became that. It was put upon him who knew no sin. He became that. He became the curse. And so we've been given freedom.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. But do we identify with freedom?
Yeah.
And do we even know what freedom looks like in a very, very practical way?
Yeah.
And the area we're being challenged, And so going back to this goodness of God, though, do you know what good looks like? And do we identify with good or do we just want good? We see the goodness of God in someone's life where God does something wonderful, wonderful testimony. Is there jealousy? Is there hurt? Is there pain? Is there a sense of lack, like I don't have something? Because, you see, you can own something and it belongs to you even if it hasn't manifested in your life.
Mm-hmm.
If it's given to you in Christ Jesus, it's yours.
Yeah. Yeah.
You should identify with it to the point that when God does good in someone's life, man, it's like you rejoice. There's some sincere joy and happiness within your heart for them because, see, that belongs to you too. It's part of your inheritance. You don't see them having something you don't have. Because you see, you're complete in Christ Jesus. In fact, Philippians 4:19 is supposed to be foundational truth in this area that all of our need is met in Christ Jesus. We're not supposed to be needy people.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to relate to life like I don't have something, like I always need something.
Yeah.
A needy person always identifies with the need, always identifies with the problems.
Mm-hmm.
And so, good. And we need to identify with good to the point that good belongs to us, to the point where like a magnet, we attract good.
Mm.
Amen.
So you need to do something beneficial for your heart in that area.
Yes.
Giving truth to the Holy Spirit so He can reveal truth to you in that area to the point that, man, you're different. It's just like you're a different person in relationship to the goodness of God. God is good and good belongs to you and bad. When you experience bad and bad's in your life or you see bad, it's like, you know what? It's like, you're not mine.
Yeah.
The benefit of your heart being in that condition is this. Bad becomes temporary.
Yes.
Even if it's in your life, it's temporary. When so your heart changes, it's always permanent.
Mm-hmm.
Because you attract it.
Oh.
Because you relate to it. You're very open to it.
So good.
You're like a magnet, in a sense, depending on the condition of your heart. Sometimes, heart can be in a place where we're just so consumed with the issues of life that we can relate to the bad, easier than the good in a deep way.
Yeah.
Sometimes, minor things. Things don't affect us the same, but... it's just the condition of our heart and how we relate to life because we all have our free will. We can all make the choices we choose to. God doesn't relate to us in manipulation and control, even though He's love. He doesn't control us. He's given us a free will. We can choose Him or we can choose ourselves.
Yeah.
We can choose to listen to the devil or allow his influence, but we're still his child. He never rejects us. He's still the same for us. It's just the choices we're making in life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. But I'll say this. You should never feel bad about anything.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Mm. I'll say it this way. You never become a failure until you believe you are a failure.
Yeah.
Even if you experience failure, you should never identify with it.
Hallelujah.
As a minister, I've gone through a lot of failure in the area of not getting results. But you see, over the years, I've gotten answers and I change and then I get results.
Yeah.
You never become a failure until you believe you're a failure, until you identify with your human perspective and how you see things and still can. Because it's not God's perspective. You didn't get that by the Holy Spirit. You got that from yourself. You see what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
I tell you, good belongs to us because of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us. It belongs to us.
Amen.
He took the bad. It belongs to him.
Yep.
It's been buried. He didn't have it anymore. He just left it buried in the grave.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. But we've all been resurrected in him and newness of life, but we need to identify with good, the goodness of God. That's what makes us different. And again, as believers, as Christians, we're supposed to relate to life differently than unbelievers do. There's supposed to be an image, a reflection of something that comes out of us that unbelievers should look at us and go, man, you're different, you're weird. You're just different. They should see Jesus in such a practical way. It's just like, why do you have peace with what you're going through? Or, why do you actually have joy? I mean, why are you still so positive? Why? Because you can see good. It's not just a positive mindset, like, mental thinking or something like that. No, it's your heart changing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit where you take on that identity, that truth, because you can have all the mental positive stuff you want to, but deep within your heart still identify with bad. But just say outwardly the right things, but deep within the heart still be insecurities or fears or things within you. My. But just give an outward impression of something. I can say a lot about those areas, but anyway, there's ways to get people healed. As an example, like I was mentioned a while ago, taking people off their problems. I use an example of a young man that married Minister Healing that his eyesight got a little better, but I started talking to him on a related issue, and then within a matter of maybe 45 seconds or a minute, went back saying, "Oh, how are your eyes?" I never prayed for him again, because when you release the life of Christ, it's working.
Yeah.
That's okay to put your hands back on someone. I've done that before, like the blind man out of Bethesda, where Jesus put his hands on him more than once.
Yeah.
And so I prayed for a blind man one time that came in with seeing an adult that way, because he was completely blind. But when his eyes were open and he could see the clock on the back of the wall, he could see it, but just not perfectly. I put my hands back on his eyes, released the life of Christ, even though the life of Christ is still working on the inside of him. And he could see better. So I was testing him, and in that church, so it's an L-shaped church, and you can look out the glass that's in there's blinds open. You can see out in the parking lot because it's an L-shape, and people were parking out in that area. And there was a lady going home, and he could see the colors in her dress during the time of prayer. And I looked down the end of the building, these large letters, the name of the church was on the way down the end of the building. And so I wanted to see how well he could see. And I said, "Well, can you see those letters and the name of the church down there?" Then he looked and said, "Yeah, I can see it." I said, "Okay, if you can see it, what does it say?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I've been blind in my life. Never learned to read." I can see it, praise God. But this young man, I just kept going back and I'd take him off subject again, talk to him, and we'd go back and talk. "How's your eyes?" "Oh, it's better. Every time I go back, it was getting better, But you see, I distract him because sometimes, you see, when people are receiving slowly, I'll just say it this way, God doesn't heal gradually. There's no place in the Word of God that says he heals gradually. It's just the condition of our heart, how we're receiving. But I'll say this, if you're receiving, it's good. Always look at the good. Always see the good. And so, make them the good, because too many times Christians always look at what they don't have instead of what the good that's happening.
Yeah.
It's just a condition of our heart, how we relate to. But you see, this guy, I did that about 3 or 4 times, and had him looking out the outside. And I mean, he was getting better, But I just get his focus off of himself, because sometimes you got a young Christian, and their hearts are just just trained to go right back to themselves and look at the, what they don't have instead of what they're receiving. Instead of, they see the bad quicker than they see the good. Mm. And so there's many insights and things I can give you here in ministering healing and with authority. I'm just touching on a few things here. But altogether, that teaching would benefit you if you have a heart to pray for the sick and learning to release the life of Christ into people's physical lives. Mm-hmm. Praise God. And group number three, I just touched on the goodness of God. Also in that teaching is, like the pastor mentioned earlier, you are what you believe. That's 4 hours of teaching, the goodness of God. I think it's 3 hours of teaching. And then I've got teaching on the patience of your friend, 3 hours of teaching. Then my wife did a women's conference, Abounding Love, for 1 hour. And that's group number three. So you can tell there's many hours of teaching there all together. But you are what you believe is talking about how sometimes how we don't just have a problem. It's actually how we become the problem. We end up taking on the identity of the problem because it dominates us. And so both of the good and the bad, you can become. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 31, I think it is. It's the story of the two blind men that after Jesus landed in Capernaum and on the way to Jairus' house, the woman issued blood, and then afterwards raised Jairus' little girl from the dead, and he came out of that house. And at Capernaum, when he came out of the house, there were two blind men in the crowd waiting for him. And, you know, when he first landed at Capernaum, he just came across the Sea of Galilee, getting the demoniac set free, and he was on the way to the house. He was on the way to Peter's house, which at this point in time in his life is where he lived. And so when he came out of the house, the two blind men were crying out at the top of their lungs, "That Son of David, have mercy on us. The Son of David, have mercy." And he didn't stop and help them. Mm-hmm. Instead, he let them follow him all the way. Mm-hmm. In fact, the scripture says, in the house, mm-hmm. they came to him. Mm-hmm. He didn't make it easy for them. Mm-hmm. Others, like in Jericho, he stopped. But here, they kept crying out, but he let them come to him. And when they came to him, he said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And so he said to them, they said, "Yes." He said, "Be it according to your faith," in the King James language. I'll say it another way, from looking at some of the original language. Basically, what he was telling them is this: you're going to become what you believe.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen. You become what you believe, not what you choose to believe. You become what you believe. It's one thing to choose to believe something or just to agree with something. That's another thing when your heart backs up what your mouth says. Yeah. What is real to you from within? Because you get someone say, "Yeah, I believe," but you know what? Maybe they don't know their own heart, or maybe they're just choosing to believe. Maybe it's just a choice. But no, when you believe something, it's just like your heart backs what your mouth says. It's real to you. It's coming from within. And so it's like you've taken on that identity, that truth. You are what you become, both to the good and to the bad. And so the teaching goes into more detail in that area, but to the two blind men, you know what? They weren't lying. They became the very thing they were believing. Yeah. And that's an avenue of receiving based upon the heart, but there's other ways to receive. There's sometimes you can receive with your faith being dominant in the situation as a minister to help people. I've helped people with issues of unbelief. I've helped people with my faith being dominant. I've helped them sometimes just to open up their hearts just enough truth, just maybe one scripture, just minister an aspect of that, just enough to help them. Then with my faith being dominant, then get results in a situation. So there's ways you can minister and help people. There's ways that, but sometimes the unbelief is so strong in their heart that the process is longer for change. There's one situation, I shared a situation last night where I stayed with a person for 2 days. I can't always do that, of course. I'm just one person. But in the body of Christ, we should be able to come around people. And like the poor man that got the man sick of the palsy, get them all the way to Jesus. Mm-hmm. We should not have the type of determination that it's like, okay, we're not giving up. It doesn't matter how many times we come back. We're not giving up. It's like, no, this is leading. We should be, in fact, when we minister, we should learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't go and do something because it's like a formula. It's what we're supposed to do. It's not we just do the 1, 2, 3, 4, because I'm giving you many insights. But again, I'm telling you that it's the Holy Spirit that conforms us to the image of Christ. As the Word, the truth found in Jesus Christ, becomes true to us, we take on that infantry. We become that truth. That's when we stop limiting the life of Christ working through us. It's important that we're not part of the problem as ministers, but when it comes to releasing a Christ into people's physical bodies in this area, there's many insights in these areas that I can give you. So, but when it's not working in the sense that you're not getting results, then you need to have the correct perspective. It's like, no, there's nothing impossible. That's a lie. It's nothing. No, you're just dealing either with the heart of the person, that situation. If you're dealing with the spirit, you'll know it sooner or later. There'll be a manifestation or something. But not, and really dealing with spirits is easy. I've dealt with spirits before and getting people free. And then I've dealt with people with just physical problems. And sometimes it involves their heart. That's more of an issue. I ministered to a man one time in a hospital situation that for a little over 5 hours, and he had a brilliant mind. He went from extreme poverty. He grew up in extreme poverty. I mean, so extreme, maybe more extreme than anybody in this room. And, you know, whole family just living in one room, big family. I mean, just extreme poverty, never had anything. And then went to extreme wealth because of the determination on the inside of him that it's like, I'm never going to live that way again. Yeah. And he became what his own father wasn't. He changed. Mm-hmm. He went through a lot of change. He experienced a lot of failure, but he also changed to the point that he got results. And so here he is then in life, very, very intelligent, very successful person, financially successful, but here he is in life, and I'm ministering to him, and his son is there, and he's using his intellect to try to understand. And he's a brilliant mind, but see, that's the way he's used to making things work, is because to rely upon the intelligence. Because his brain got him out of a many a problem in life when it comes to resources and finances, and he accomplished a lot through the intellect. But you see, his son, who wasn't the same, exactly the same course as the father, but his son, though, couldn't bother. As I'm speaking, it's just like, my words were like coming alive on the inside of him, but the father was just like, with all his intelligence, it was like he wasn't getting it. Because it's more caught, instead, as the old saying goes, it's more caught than it is taught. You experience the Holy Spirit. The Son is experiencing the Holy Spirit. The Father was relying upon his intellect. His heart was trained to do that. And boy, it took quite a bit of communication and reaching him. And in those times, you listen to the Holy Spirit. And you know what? In 4 or 5 hours, if you don't get the right kind of results, you go back. You listen to the Holy Spirit, you get answers. You come to know his voice. John 10:27 says, my sheep know my voice. If you've got the kind of perspective that nothing's impossible, then you'll learn. Even from your failure mistakes, you'll learn. Go take it back to Jesus if you're smart. You're like the disciples did in Mark chapter 9 when they experienced failure, because here Jesus came along, their rabbi, he came along and he got results where they didn't. They had failure. And they did something really smart. In private, they went to Jesus. Lord, why couldn't we get him healed? Because my rabbi got results while I didn't, so okay, if he gets results, I'm supposed to be just like him. So obviously, something's wrong with me. Somewhere I need to change. See what I'm saying? Man, it's a smart thing to go to Jesus instead of allowing failure to dominate our heart to the point that we make out of the judgments of our own heart, we determine what truth is. And we find truth from a human perspective, from self. And if it's a serious enough situation in life, then, boy, let me tell you, our heart can harden towards God. Mm-hmm. And come to know his voice, it's just like, well, I'll say it this way. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus said this, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth, I just quoted just a part of that scripture. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If we're not hearing his voice, then we're not finding truth in Jesus Christ. Truth hasn't been made known to us by the Spirit of truth, because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Now, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of grace, because when truth is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, what's been accomplished through Jesus Christ at the cross, grace, change, being conformed to the image of Christ, change. When truth is revealed, we're in that process of change, because he reveals truth so he can change us, being conformed to the image of Christ, change. Deep down on the inside of us, where truth is being made known to us to the point that our heart is changing. There's an area we stop limiting Jesus in our life to the point that we're becoming who we are in Christ. And within our heart, that's the renewing of the mind. In other words, we're experiencing change. We're a different person. This is like a light. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, light, light, light. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us in such a practical way. It's one thing to have theological truth. It's another thing to have a practical understanding to the point that you can live what you believe.
Amen.
And you live it because of wisdom. When knowledge of the Word of God becomes understanding to your heart with the Holy Spirit, there's wisdom. Wisdom is a practical application of that truth. Isn't it interesting? James 1:5 promises wisdom when we ask. Isn't it interesting? It's wisdom. Because, you see, in giving us wisdom, knowledge becomes understanding. Giving us wisdom, we're getting the practical application of that truth. In getting wisdom, we're experiencing something. We're more than just a hearer of the Word. We're becoming a person that lives that truth. We're a doer of the Word. We live that truth. And we don't do it from the flesh. We become that truth to the point that it's a way of life in Christ. This is what Paul the Apostle told his disciple Timothy. One of the things he said was, teach them my ways of life in Christ. There's a way of living life that is in Christ Jesus. Not living for Him, but depends on ourselves. As 1 John 4:9 says, and this was manifest in love of God towards us, and that God gave us His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. It's finding our life in Him, not us. Living life with a dependence on the life of Christ from within is what we're talking about. Fine. So, impatience is your friend. Group number three, I'll just say this, that a lot of Christians don't understand this area of patience. They think patience is waiting. Patience has nothing to do with passivity at all. If you're waiting, you're passive. If you're being passive, then you're limiting Jesus, because there's something happening in the area of patience. Because in the area of patience, then there's a work being accomplished on the inside of us, where all of a sudden we're becoming something different, to the point that under, when it comes to the pressures, the circumstances of life, there's an endurance that's on the inside of us. We're a different person. We're like a rock, so to speak, because it's like water. It's like, you know, it's like it, like water for ducks back. It's like it stays on the outside instead of getting on the inside, because of the changes coming on the inside of us, and endurance to the point that we can operate very, very effectively under pressure. Because as the book of James says, what's lacking, what's missing is being given to us. In other words, we're already complete in Christ. We're talking about, again, the change in our heart, the work of the Spirit of God. What's lacking is being given to us. Our lack of understanding, our wrong perspective. Let me say it this way. You always change by not fixing the by looking at the problem to fix yourself, but know it's found in the promise by looking at Jesus. Truth is found in Jesus Christ, and so as truth is given to us, then all of a sudden we're in that process of change. We're becoming that truth. You never fix the problem by looking at the problem. Where you focus is where you go. Your heart, like a guidance system, it determines the choices and decisions you make in life. You do. You've got a free will. You can do what you want to. And God, He doesn't change towards us. He's love. We're in the family. Whether we fully understand it or not, we're His children, and He has an incredible love for us. He accepts us. There is no judgment whatsoever. Which, let me bring, actually brings back this point in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When it comes to change, you should never feel guilt. You should never feel shame. You should never feel like you're lacking, like, you know, like, oh, I should be a better person. You should never look at yourself. You should always look at Jesus. When it comes to shame, there should be no shame when it comes to change. You shouldn't feel guilty. You shouldn't feel bad. If you're feeling bad, then you've got your focus on yourself. Somewhere you got yourself in the way. You're not looking at Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That word looking means you're 100% looking away from something, and it's who you're looking at, of course. Looking unto Jesus, but what you're looking away from is self. But you see, our heart's trained to make everything about us on this planet, because that's what unbelievers do. That's what we did before our life in Christ, because we had to take responsibility for our problems. We had to. That because we had no one else. But we have the life of Christ dwelling on the inside of us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of salvation. The presence of God dwells within us. And in our salvation experience, we became something. We've been made something. And we're in right standing with God. But you see, we're not just forgiven alone by itself, but He put His life on the inside of us. And so when it comes to this area of healing, it's His life we're releasing. But His life is within us. And so, if we're not careful, we can continue to live life with a dependency on self. We can find truth from our own human perspective like unbelievers do if we're not careful. Truth needs to be found in Jesus Christ, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So I'll just go to this question, and that's this. Have you established relationship with the Holy Spirit? Have you established a way of relating to Him? And let me tell you, He knows His job better than we do. We don't have to make Him do something. No, if you haven't established relationship with Him, a way of relating to Him, if you haven't established a correct belief within your heart how you relate to Him, then you may choose yourself over Him without even thinking. We'll do it in a heartbeat because it's what you've always done. But have you established relationship with Him? Because He's the Spirit of truth. Boy, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, He's our teacher. But have you established relationship with Him as your teacher? Because if you haven't established a way of relating to Him, then you may value your voice over His. And you may not be open to listen to Him. When a heart is hardened, as a book of Hebrews talks about, when there's a hardness, there's an insensitivity to the Spirit of God, to the Holy Spirit, but we're very sensitive to ourselves. And we can tell you about self in a heartbeat. And we can give you the whole story. And everything having to do with it, you know, what this person thinks. And this person, especially in the area of the physical, what the doctor said, then the research we did. And all this stuff, and because we go to the internet now, we can find all information and gather all this information because, you see, it's just the way things work in the natural realm. It's all there for us. But when we consume our heart with a human perspective, you see, then we don't realize that we didn't put Jesus first. It really reveals our heart and how we relate to life. It doesn't make us a bad person. You should never feel bad about anything.
Amen.
Never feel shame. Never feel guilt. Never, never. Like I said earlier, there's no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. There's only condemnation with those who relate to life from self. But if you relate to life from who you are in Christ, it's like, no, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you, none of us are born with this understanding that I'm sharing with you today. I didn't pop out of my mother's womb perfect, change my own diapers. Change is a process for every single one of us.
Yes.
If we live 1,000 years, you know, sometimes, you know, like some people think, man, I wouldn't want to be around that long. But the thing is, though, if we did, I mean, there's so much to our who we are in Christ. There's so much that, there will be more of the Word of God being opened up by the Holy Spirit. There will be more truth being made known to us. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Amen. Yeah.
It's not like we arrive, is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. So how we relate is very, very important, that we purposely say, no, I refuse shame. I refuse to feel bad about anything. And in fact, if someone else has an opinion about me that's contrary to the truth of God's Word, I'll love the person. I love to cover a multitude of sins. I just won't place any value on them because, you see, when you come to the place that you find your self-worth in Jesus instead of yourself, you'll stop finding your self-worth from others. When your heart comes into a place of establishing self-worth in Jesus Christ and self-worth comes from Him, then it's just a human opinion. And it's like you don't have to fix everybody to feel good. So that they relate to you like, oh, I'm such a nice person. They shouldn't think that. We shouldn't always think from self. If they've got an issue and they're unwilling to resolve issues or something, it's their problem. If they got a real strong judgment, then it's their judgment. If they're unwilling to come to you, you know, and they got strong judgments and strong issues, and you know, then, you know, don't make it your problem.
Yeah.
Establish ourselves within Jesus to the point that, you know what, our friends don't have to be perfect to be our friends. We give them room to grow, room to change, because look how long it's taken us, and we haven't arrived yet, but we're already completed Christ. The thing about receiving from God is this. You're never going from A to B. You always are in Z. You're always there. You're always completed Christ. You always receive from a place of freedom. You never receive from a place of having a problem. You always see yourself complete in Christ. You always look at Him. You never, ever look at yourself to find truth from your human perspective. But in this process of being conformed to the image of Christ, it's important how you relate. So when it comes to getting help from the Holy Spirit, then, you know what? Just refuse to put your eyes on you. And when He speaks, I'll say it this way. I'll just give you an example of my own life. Back when, in my single days, in my younger days, when all these experiences were new to me, and I was watching ministers minister, and I saw this one minister, and suddenly there was a realization and awareness. It's like, man, you're hearing God's voice. And I saw that. It's like, you're hearing from God. And suddenly it's just so real that it's like, man, Lord, you can speak to us. We can hear your voice. And I saw that, and immediately it was a hunger on the inside of me. Let me tell you, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and anything in Him is yours. There's a hunger on the inside of you to always be fed. But you see, at that time, it's like Andrew says, that there's times in life that we're just too dumb to think that way on our own. Otherwise, it's not our thoughts. We got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, but with His help, and let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit helps you from within that way, like when the thoughts come up and you think it's your thoughts, but He's involved in the very thoughts in which you're thinking, it's the same as speaking in tongues. When you pray in your prayer language and you pray in the Spirit and you pray in tongues, you're saying the words, because Acts 2:4 says they begin to speak. But it goes on to say, as the Spirit gave the utterance, He inspired the very words in which they were speaking. He was involved in the utterance. But you see, if they didn't open their mouth and speak, then nothing would happen. But they were under the Holy Spirit. It was easy to open their mouth, and wham, out came a prayer language. But they were saying those words. God did not manipulate and control them and make them do something. It was a powerful experience. My wife, that's the kind of experience she had of her salvation experience. She rose up from her salvation experience, and it's like, God, you're really real. It's now or never. Anyway, her power of God hit her. I mean, she had a wonderful God's presence. But when she rose up from that, a thought came in her mind that said, the least you can do is thank me. In other words, express gratitude. And she went to open her mouth to thank God. She started speaking in tongues. She started praying in the Spirit, and she didn't even know what it was. She didn't understand that experience that her sister, hiding behind haystacks, heard her and knew God had fulfilled what He said He was going to do. Came over there hoping and hollering, all excited, ran up to her and started explaining the Word of God to her. And as soon as my wife had understanding from the Word of God given to her, and she realized that this is of God and what it was, then she started speaking in English again. And she got more excited about speaking in English. She did speak in tongues. She said, I can speak in English. Her sister looked at her and said, of course you can't, stupid. It was kind of down to her. But you see, the thought came in her mind. The least you can do is express gratitude, thank me. And so she opened up her mouth to express gratitude. She had to speak. So when you're doing the speaking, you're saying the words, but it's transactional. It bypasses your natural mind. But you're saying the words, but it's bypassing your natural mind, because you're not thinking first and speaking, you're standing up speaking. But He inspires the very words in which you're speaking. But you see, that thought that came up on the inside of me by the Spirit of God, it was this. It was like, you know, Holy Spirit, you speak to me, I'll put your voice in a place of prominence over my own. I mean, we don't just normally have those kind of thoughts, that I'll put your words over my own, in a place of prominence over my own. We don't normally think that way. And that had the help of the Holy Spirit in that very thoughts, because you see, as Proverbs 3:3, I think it is, tells us, or 6:3 as well, that you can write on the table of your heart. When things by the Spirit of God gets written to the table of our heart, then that becomes a way of life. We live that from that point on. It's within our heart. Even if we want to do something else, still, we'll always go back to what's within our heart. Because later in life, I mean, years later, I'm married, and I took my problems, anxiety to bed with me. Not a smart thing to do, but woke up in the middle of the night and immediately put my thoughts on the issues of life and immediately started wallowing in all that muck and that mire of all the issues. And the Spirit of the Lord started speaking to me, and I didn't want to listen to His voice. I wanted to focus on myself and the problems. But you see, I knew deep within my heart I was going to shut up and listen to Him. And I was going to do what He said, because I made that decision a long time ago. That became a way of life for me. I treat His words like gold. I'm very, very careful with what He says, especially in areas where I'm being challenged, or areas of unbelief, or areas where my heart's in the process of change, because I don't want to just quickly rush to judgment on what He's saying. I want to take His words and treat them like gold, so I have His help to even fully understand what He's saying. I value His words. But have you established a way of relating to Him to the point that when He speaks, it's like you humbled your heart. You put His words in a place of prominence, because again, the Scripture makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. Yeah. It's what He heareth, He speaks. So They never, see, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they don't operate independently. In other words, I say this, against each other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's the same as the Father and the Son. They're all one.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So he knows what is of the Father's. But you say it this way, the Holy Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he'll take what we need and wham, give it to us. And that's what we need. And that's what we need to listen. That's what we need to hear. And so have you established a way of relating to him for change? That's really important. I could say a lot more about that. Group number four, miracles and healing. It's a miracle and healing teaching of Jesus, where it's 10 hours of teaching, two parts altogether, where it's a study of his life and the perspective of his ministry, because I'll just basically say this. Jesus is a minister's minister. If you want to learn how to minister, go to the best. There's things that he didn't do that sometimes people do today in the body of Christ, and they don't get results. But he got results. And so there's wisdom, incredible wisdom behind what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So that's 10 hours altogether. Also, a single teaching, then Return of the Lord is in there. And then How to Minister an Altar Call is in there. And really, that's for students, but that's not what churches do. That's what an individual does in an altar call. That's not a forming of a church. It's what all churches should do. That's what an altar call is, a different type of a ministry. So I put that together mainly for students and the area calling for ministry. But if you want to have an understanding that, it's in there as well. Then How to Minister the Baptism of the Spirit, which I touched on some of that earlier, is in there so that you can have a kind of confidence. You can get anyone into their prayer language. And you should, but if your experience in being led in the baptism of the Spirit was not a very good experience, then if your heart hasn't changed, then you won't be a very effective minister in that area. And so having the type of understanding that that experience is just simple, that you can minister so effective in that area, is beneficial for you. So that teaching's in there as well. Group number five, that's group number four. Group number five is a teaching on me, myself, and our Jesus. That's a foundational teaching on Jesus Christ, for the fact that we find our life in him. Again, we don't find our life in ourselves, but our life is found in him. He's supposed to become our life.
Yeah.
Fine. Mm-hmm. In fact, one of the directors of the college just shared with me earlier how that teaching has just opened them up. And it's just the Spirit of the Lord speaking so much to them in that area. So I believe that's the Lord spoke to me about himself. That's 4 hours of teaching. I believe that will really minister to you. Again, the teaching, you are what you believe, is in this teaching as well, 4 hours, because it goes again, it goes with this area of teachings. And then also this teaching is the Freedom Series. I've got my wife's teaching in there, and besides Still Waters, which really isn't a teaching, it's music with scriptures out of Psalms and Proverbs, because she's got a beautiful voice. But the Freedom Series is 3 hours of teaching on freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety. Mm-hmm. And so, there's Christians that have issues within the heart. Sometimes, I'll say this, sometimes anxiety is a way of life. And sometimes Christians don't realize it because they've been living with anxiety for so long that it's just like they don't even realize the condition of their heart. It just becomes like the norm to them. Mm-hmm. If anxiety is a way of life, then there's always a lack of humility of heart, but you're not a bad person. Real sweet people can walk with anxiety, people that are kind. Mm-hmm. So anxiety is just symptom. It becomes a way of life. It just means it determines the way we relate to life. And so the anxiety, being anxious, is because, you see, we're taking hold of our problems according to what we believe about them. Mm-hmm. Instead of casting anxiety upon the Lord, we don't cast the problems. We don't deny we have problems. We cast the anxiety of the problem, because inwardly, you want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You want to hear his voice. You want to do what he says, get his results in relationship to the problem. You want to be able to look at the problem without finding truth in the problem, because you're hearing from within. You can relate to the problem from a place of freedom, because when it comes to casting, if I say this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon the Lord. If you're going to do that successfully as a way of life in Christ, and you've got to understand the preceding scriptures, verse 5 and verse 6 as an example, where Peter introduces the subject of submission. And he doesn't elaborate on it, because he's already taught them on that subject. He's referencing something to take them somewhere. And so, you know, being subject, as it says in that scripture, one to another is an example. Or being subject to the elders, or being subject one to another. I mean, all that, if you don't fully understand what that means, you'll think it has to do with control. It has nothing to do with manipulation and control at all. But you see, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but is grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, which always speaks a work of the Spirit of God on the inside of us, a work of the presence of the Lord within us. But you see, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, if it doesn't mean that he rejects us. It's just the fact that what's of Jesus we bless. When we approach Him based in self, with self, see, all our belief is about us. When we have beliefs within our heart established in relationship to the problems, then it's a way we relate. And so when all unbelief is about us, then it's a condition where our heart is exalted. We may not realize it, but our heart can be exalted to the point that we're very sensitive to ourselves and insensitive to Him. And so casting our cares upon the Lord requires a heart of humility. Because to cast our cares upon Him, it means that, you know what? He's Lord and I'm not. Mm-hmm. But you see, has His ways been proven to your heart? Because you can't do that because you have to. You can't do that because you're supposed to. I tell you, when we discover, and believe the Holy Spirit for this, if you haven't had an area of the promises of God where His promises are so real to your heart to the point that it's been proven, something's been proven to your heart to the point that it's like, Lord, Your ways work. I like Your ways. Mm. It's like, that's really good, Jesus. And that's better than me in a heartbeat. That's really, really good. I like the fruit of Your ways. I like the benefit of Your ways. And you can see it very, very clearly. In other words, it's proven to your heart. When you have that kind of experience with Jesus, that kind of experience where that's proven to your heart, then you see, then you're relating correct because on the inside there's a willingness. Your will. Because with your will, you can make choices. Yeah. Casting care isn't just fishing, because the word does have a casting, like you're casting as hard as you can in that context. But, you know, casting your care is like fishing with a line that's cut. Mm-hmm. Because if you're holding on to problems, the reason they have a hold of you is because you've got a hold of them according to what you believe about them. That's why they're able to influence you. They've got a hold of you because you got a hold of them. You've established relationships with the problem, beliefs established in relationship with the problem. So casting care, casting anxiety on the Lord, casting care is to keep my heart free so that I'm open to the Holy Spirit, open to Him as my teacher, instead of choosing myself over Him. I keep my heart free, but it requires humility of heart, not an outward humility, an inward humility towards Jesus. Yeah. So, praise God. Mm-hmm. So, let's see. I guess I need to give you guys a break. I can keep going. I can talk on. So, okay, let's take a quick break then. How long, Pastor?
10 minutes.
Okay, 10 minutes it is.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Cecil. Grab your coffee, get back 10 minutes.